You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Hopefully you have your Bibles with you. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 7. My name is Nathan Brown. I am the lead pastor at Real Church because there's precious people who are gracious enough to be obedient to God and allow me to do my job and to fulfill my role with what God has asked me to do. As we jump into Luke chapter 7, we're coming into a place where the gospel writer of Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he's explaining to Theophilus why Jesus is actually the Christ. He's explaining to Theophilus why Theophilus, who has put his faith in Jesus, has rightfully done it and done it correctly. And so when Theophilus asks him to go through this process, he communicates to Theophilus, "Let me tell you about who this Jesus is." And we come into Luke chapter 7, and Theophilus is teaching about who Jesus heals. Who can come to Jesus? How does Jesus interact with different people inside of the community of God? What is it that Jesus does? And so when we jump into Luke chapter 7, we have four different stories. And these four stories tell us about what it is that Jesus does with the people that he communicates with and the people that he ministers to. Clearly, you can hear my husky howling. I'm going to ask my daughter to let her outside and send her away because she's got a lot of words this morning as she was singing along in worship. So we'll get that one going. Why real? Because life happens and you got to deal with it. So if you have your Bibles, jump into Luke chapter 7. I'm going to cover a couple verses and I'm going to go over these verses and put these together. The first part of the story that I want to deal with in Luke chapter 7 is this. In verses 8 through 9, we learn about the centurion. We learn about a centurion that basically calls out to Jesus and asks Jesus to heal. And so this centurion is inside of Capernaum. This centurion is in charge of 100 soldiers. This soldier is somebody that would be an occupying force. This wouldn't be something that necessarily Jesus would want to interact with and Jesus would want to take care of. This would be something that most people would think, you can't interact with this person. This person can't have God. And this centurion recognizes that they have a servant that they absolutely love and they care for. So the centurion has somebody that's a servant that's not even a normal level of person that they've got to deal with. And this person who's possibly owned, is a slave, is somebody who doesn't have the ability to receive the rights or the privileges that they would want to have. The centurion has a servant. But the centurion loves this servant so much that truthfully, a centurion can go out and get another servant anytime. But apparently, this centurion loved this servant. And so the centurion turned to the Jewish leaders inside of Capernaum, the elders, and he had heard the stories of Jesus. And he asked the religious leaders, "Can you go get Jesus for me?" Just sit in there in that moment and understand the story. This Roman centurion has tried everything that he can do. There's something that's precious. And then he turns to religious leaders who he's not asking them to help. He's asking them to go get Jesus so that Jesus can help. And even these elders in Capernaum, because of the politicalness or because of the other stuff, they, for whatever reason, humbly leave and go and get Jesus. And they know they can't command Jesus. They know they can't tell Jesus what to do. So they go to Jesus and they tell him of what's going on, hoping that Jesus will respond, which is really interesting because even as the religious leaders, if Jesus responds, that means it takes away their power. It takes away their authority. It makes life uncomfortable for them. That's still true in our lives today. We want Jesus to be that precious little thing that sits in the box. We want a God that tells us some really sweet things. We want a Holy Spirit that does little tiny miracles, but we don't want our lives interrupted. We don't want our lives changed. And so we're really careful about inviting Jesus into the situation. We try to leave him out as far as we can until the very last moment when we have to desperately ask Jesus inside. And that's where we find ourselves. The elders go to Jesus. Jesus starts to talk to the elders, and he finds out what's going on, and the elders communicate the information. For whatever reason, Jesus decides, yes, I will go to this non-Jewish person. I will go to this person who's not listening in the sense of what it is that I'm trying to do as a leader of this world. It's not doing it. And so what I want you to understand is Jesus decides to do something that's absolutely abnormal and strange. He actually goes. So he starts to walk towards the Roman centurion. He's going to go all the way to this person's house. And the Roman centurion realizes, whoa, 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 wait a minute. This is Jesus. He's a rabbi. He's higher than me. Yes, I'm a centurion. Yes, I command 100 people in my military. Yes, I have servants. Yes, I have political power. But this is Jesus. And I am not worthy to have Jesus actually come into my home. And so the centurion sends his friends to go and meet Jesus before Jesus gets to his house. And the centurion has the friends communicate, look, if you just speak, everything changes. And the centurion communicates to his friends that he understands authority. And so he says to Jesus, Jesus, I want you to just speak the word, and I know that the servant would be healed. And that's where we grab point number one. Point number one is honoring God brings healing. Honoring God brings healing. Honoring God doesn't force healing. Honoring God doesn't guarantee healing. Honoring God opens up the process of healing to absolutely be birthed, exposed, let go, and it absolutely doesn't hold back the Holy Spirit. When you honor God, you allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that it wants to do. You're not inhibiting the Holy Spirit. And here is this Roman centurion who's not a God follower, who's not a God-fearer, but he's just saying, I have a need, I have a problem, I need you to get a hold of Jesus so Jesus can help my problem. And then we pick it up in verses 8 through 9. Jesus says this, as we're learning about the story that the friends are communicating back. The friends communicate, for I too am a man set underneath authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Wouldn't that be beautiful if we responded that way to our King, to our God? That he says something and we do it. He says go and we go. He says stand and we stand. He says wait and we wait. He says be quiet and we're quiet. He says speak and we speak. Verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. Underline that. Circle it. Highlight it. When Jesus marvels, when Jesus is amazed, when Jesus is shocked, when Jesus is absolutely stunned, you've got to pay attention to this. Jesus says, we're communicated to him that Jesus marvels at him and turning to the crowd that followed him, Jesus says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. In other words, Jesus is saying, in the family of God, I haven't found this much faith. I'm finding faith in me outside of the family of God. That's mind-blowing. But what Theopolis is learning from Luke is that Jesus's power to love and to care and to heal is not just for the Jews. Jesus's love and his compassion is for the whole world. Jesus's love and compassion is even for people who are military combatants. Jesus's love is for people who even are occupying, who are holding down a people group, who are taxing, who are supporting a leadership and a government and a people that aren't being taken care of. Jesus is still loving them. That doesn't mean that Jesus is condoning their behavior. It doesn't mean that Jesus agrees with the occupation. It just means that Jesus's love transcends and goes through all of it. And Luke wants Theopolis to know that Jesus's love is abundant, it's amazing, it's strong, and it's huge. And so we learn, point number one, honoring God brings healing. In the second story, we learn, point number two, obedience brings healing. So honor brings healing, and obedience brings healing. The second story that we bump into in Luke 7 is that a widow has lost her son, and her son has died. And Jesus is walking along, and he comes to this procession, to this funeral procession, and people are mourning. There's a casket. They're carrying the body. This kid is not just dead. He's dead. And Jesus is walking along, and he sees the pain on the widow's face, that for her, all hope is lost. Clearly, she's a widow. She's lost her husband, and now she's losing her only son. For this widow in this time period, that meant that she would have to depend on the goodness and the good nature of the community, that she wouldn't have a family member to care for her and to love for her and to watch out for her. And Jesus is absolutely moved in compassion in the story. You see, Luke wants Theophilus to know that Jesus cares about hurt people. Jesus cares about the people that the rest of society would ignore, a widow, somebody who can just take care of herself, that used to have love, but now she doesn't have love. But not only that, a widow who's now lost her son. This is an outcast of an outcast. This is the forgotten of the forgotten. This is the person who's going to fall through the cracks in society. And Jesus sees her. And Jesus walks up to her. And then he goes up to the march of the caravan of the funeral procession. And Jesus walks in and he tells the bearers, the people who are carrying the child, to stop. And Jesus reaches up and he touches the casket. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." That must have been strange for her. She's already been widowed. She's already lost her son. And then Jesus is saying, "Don't weep." Verse 14. Then he, Jesus, came up and touched the bier. And the bearer stood still. And he said to the young man, "I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Now, let that just blow your mind for a second. People are all prepared to be in a funeral. Their emotions are set in a completely different direction. They are mourning, they are grieving, they are hurting. And Jesus says, "Don't weep." You see, Jesus has a bigger picture. Jesus has a bigger understanding of what's going on. And a lot of times in our lives, we go to God and we ask God a question, and God gives us a response and an answer that doesn't make sense from our situation. It doesn't make sense from our circumstances. It doesn't make sense from our perspective. But what God is asking us to do is to be obedient. He's asking us, when he asks us to stop, to stop. When he asks us to stop weeping, he wants us to stop weeping. And more importantly, when he says, "Get up and live," he wants us to live. He wants us to rise up. Point number two is obedience brings healing. That child had to be obedient. When God said, "Rise up," he had a choice. There are other scriptures that we have where Jesus says to other people, "Do you want to be healed?" "Yes, pick up your mat and walk." Obedience. Did he actually pick up his mat? Did he have the courage to go for it? He hadn't stood in ever. And here's an opportunity. Do I risk? Do I go for it? To another person, came to Jesus. He says, "It's really simple. After I've healed you, I want you to go down to the Jordan River and I want you to take a bath and I want you to dip yourself and I want you to wash yourself so that you'll be healed." Obedience. Contact with God, God giving you instruction, and you being faithful to be obedient to what God has called you to do. Now, in Real Church, some of you guys know a statement that I make. I make the statement all the time. It says, "Touch the white fence." For some of you guys, you're like, "What does touch the white fence mean?" Let me help you out. Years ago, I was watching an inspirational speaker teach about how he was working with athletes to get them to complete the task that they had in front of them. And that most of the time in life, there's something that you're trying to do, and there's massive amounts of obstacles that get in your way. For this guy, he had a center for training down in Florida. And he told the guys, "I want you to run and touch this white fence, and then I want you to come back to the center. But while you're running around along the creek bed, be really careful because there's alligators that are down inside of the creek, and they may come get you." So he put fear in their minds. And then what he would do is he would put his friends somewhere about halfway along the run in the bushes. And when the guys were running towards these big, huge athletes, maybe football players, tennis, whatever side, these people who are just amazing specimens of human. This, I guess you could describe it. They'd be running, and then the guys would stand in the bushes and wait. And once they saw him come close, they would shake the bushes. And it would scare these athletes so bad, they'd run all the way back to the center. And they'd get to the center, and the director would ask them, "Did you touch the white fence?" And all the athletes would go, "No, no, no, there was an alligator. We couldn't touch the white fence." And the director would say, "The goal was for you to go be obedient. The goal was for you to go touch the white fence and come back, and look what distracted you from your goal. You came back and you tried to communicate that you did what you were supposed to do. You saved your own life. You were on the run. You thought there was an alligator in the bushes, and you ran back to me, and you feel like you completed the task. You didn't. That's the same thing here with obedience with Jesus. If the dead body just would have heard Jesus' words and didn't rise, if the dead body didn't get up and speak, it wasn't being obedient. And what this child does is he proves a lot of things. He proves the power of Jesus. Can he not just speak to a servant that's over, that can be healed in a centurion's home? He doesn't have to be present. The servant wasn't even dead. But here, a funeral procession, a tomb that's ready for a child, people who are ready to mourn, they're wearing black, they're doing everything they got to do, and Jesus walks up and ends the funeral. And he says, this is what we're doing now. Rise up and walk. Something that's key is obedience brings healing. For us as a nation, wearing masks brings healing. For us as a nation, washing our hands brings healing. For us as a nation, us being less of rebels and us lining up in humble obedience can really help us out as a nation, can help us out as a world, can help us out as a people group if we can just be obedient. But obedience is hard. And Theophilus knows that, Luke knows that, but Luke wants Theophilus to see that Jesus can command the dead to rise. Jesus can speak to a servant and for him to be healed, and Jesus doesn't even have to be present. So whether Jesus has touched you and he has asked you to do something, or whether Jesus has spoken to you, Jesus has power. Point number three, humility brings healing. Point number one was honoring brings healing. Point number two was obedience brings healing. And point number three is humility brings healing. Now, humility is sitting there already with the centurion. Humility is sitting there already with the mother and the bearers and the funeral procession going on and Jesus stopping it. And can you imagine just everybody being flabbergasted and what's going on? Just being blown away and humbled and belittled, to be made small, that we were carrying a dead body and now he's alive and he's talking. That's got to be a lot to be able to handle and put together. But in the third story, we see John's disciples, and I've taught on this before. I taught on this a couple weeks back. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Blessed is the one who's humble enough to be obedient enough to what I've asked them to do. And John's disciples want to know about what to do with John and how things need to be taken care of and where things need to go. And so what they do is we learn in verse 28, he says, Jesus is talking of John. He says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. It's a mind-blowing statement. What in the world is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying about John? What Jesus is saying about John is John has been insanely obedient. John has done what he's been asked to do. John has gone out into the desert and has lived the life that he was supposed to live. John came back. John proclaimed what he needed to proclaim. He communicated what he needed to communicate. And because of what he's communicated, God has absolutely blessed him. And so then we deal with the least. The least is, what is it that we have to do? What is it that we have to be able to find out about? How do we need to be able to handle it? When God allows us to deal with what we need to deal with, and we feel like we're forgotten, we feel like we're less than, we feel like we've been overlooked, we feel like we're not the chosen one, we feel like we haven't been picked, we wonder why we don't have the best. And Jesus is saying, blessed is the one who's humble and obedient and trusts me. Even the least in my kingdom is better than John. Let that blow your mind. That what Jesus is saying is your simple, tiny obedience in the kingdom is huge. Even stuff that doesn't get their name written in scripture, even the person who doesn't get their name written on a book, even the person who's not even recognized, Jesus is saying your obedience, your courage, your trust, and your humility in humbling yourself and following me is amazing. You see, Jesus is asking John's disciples to start following him and to trust him and to go with him. And because of that, these disciples had to leave what they knew and go somewhere they didn't know. That takes massive amounts of humility. That takes massive amounts of trust. And humility brings healing. Fourth point. Sacrificial love brings God's healing. Sacrificial love brings God's healing. So you got to understand that it's not just love. People talk about love. There's many different types of love. There's friendship love. There's erotic love. There's just kind of like, that's neat love. I love pizza. That's a familiar love. But then there's agape love. Agape love is sacrificial love. It's love that costs. Love that costs. We had honoring God brings healing. We have obedience to God brings healing. We have humility to God brings healing. And now we have sacrificial love to God brings healing. Some of us wonder, what I'm doing, does this really matter? Me giving up my dreams, me trusting God, me walking this walk, me being in this city, me being in this place, me being at this job, me going to work, me going to school, me ministering to the community that I'm in. Wouldn't life be better if I was just somewhere else? You know, this week I had that dream. I don't know if you guys had that dream that sometimes you dream about somewhere else that you would just love to be. And my dream is a dream that's my wife's nightmare. And so my dream is that I could live in Orlando, Florida, and I could have a swimming pool in my backyard. I love swimming pools. I love water. One of the most difficult things for me with this whole COVID thing is I have not jumped into Lake Michigan yet this year. I love being in the water. I want to be in the water. But with COVID, I don't want to be in the water near anybody. I want my own pool. I want my own place. But the other problem is because I've had skin cancer, I'm not going to be in the water in the sun. I usually want to jump in the water right about 4 or 5 o'clock at night and just splash, float, lay there, do nothing. Just allow the water to hold me. I want to go underneath. I want to giggle. I want to spin. I want to swim. I want to get out. I want to do a cannonball. I just want to be playful and crack up and giggle. I don't have that. So looking in my backyard trying to figure out how I could put in a pool. But then I realized I live in Chicago. Then I'd have to drain the pool every winter. And then I have to dig all the snow out. I'm sure there's massive amounts of upkeep. Then I thought, well, maybe I'll just put a pool in the basement. I'll dig out the basement. I'll put a pool in. We'll put a deck over. And every once in a while, we need to do church. But then there's this massive chlorine smell inside of the house. Then I thought, well, maybe we'll make it a salt pool. So then there's not going to be tons of chlorine. But then I realized then that would put massive amounts of humidity inside of my. There were just so many problems. What I want you guys to understand is you guys are just like me. You're looking at your situation and you're wishing that there was another different thing that you were dealing with. Something that would make you feel better. Something that would somehow make you happier. You say to yourself, if I just had this, I'd be happy. And the truth is, you've received that wish and that request several times, and it hasn't changed your attitude. It hasn't changed where you're at. And what God is saying to you is, how about you have a sacrificial love for me and be obedient to what I've asked you to do, to stand where I've asked you to stand, to go where I've asked you to go, that you would set down your dreams, your desires, your kingdom, and you would allow his kingdom to come. We see in this fourth story a different thing that goes on. There's a woman that comes into a party, and this woman's not supposed to be in the party. This woman is a gross woman. This woman is an outcast. This woman is a woman with massive amounts of problems. This woman is a woman that makes everybody inside of the house feel uncomfortable. And Jesus and Peter have a conversation. And somehow during this conversation, this woman is crying on Jesus' feet. She's weeping. She's kissing his feet. She's touching him. That's had to be an incredibly distracting. While I've been teaching in the back, they've been having problems and technical problems and having conversations. It's been insanely distracting while I've been teaching. It's been crazy to be able to do it. I can't imagine Jesus' feet being kissed on, tears flowing down, a woman crying at his feet, and he's having a conversation with Peter about which debtor feels more loved, the person who was forgiven $50 of debt or the person who was forgiven $50 million of debt. Who's more thankful? And Peter goes, obviously the person who was forgiven more. And he goes, exactly. And so here I have this precious woman who knows she's a sinner, who knows she's broken, who knows that she's not reached any level of being accepted. She's just who she is, and she's weeping and she's crying and she's sitting right here. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven to this woman. And everybody in the room just goes crazy. Like, how in the world can Jesus do it? Pause. Luke is saying to Theophilus, not only can he heal the servant from distance, not only can he raise the child from the dead, not only can he be the bearer of what John needs to do and carry the message of restoration to God, repentance, and coming into the kingdom of God, but Jesus can forgive sins. And who will he forgive? Who will he love? He'll love the servant. He'll love the dead child. He'll love the widow. He'll love the one who's forgotten, the outcast who lived a weird life, lived in the desert, wore camel's hair and ate honey. He'll love that person. And he'll love the woman who has such a destroyed life that everybody else in the room doesn't want her there because she makes them feel uncomfortable. Jesus loves everybody, is what Luke is trying to communicate. And then what he wants to understand is the love that this woman has is the love that changes the world. We look in the verses in verse 47. He says, Jesus, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. Now this word love, you got to be careful. A lot of times in our world, people are like, well, you just have to be loving. You just have to love. No, you have to sacrifice in your love. This woman sacrificed her dignity. This woman sacrificed her heart. This woman sacrificed her emotions. She came into a room where she was shunned. She cried. She wept. She was vulnerable. She kissed the feet of Jesus, and she just wanted to be with him. She wanted healing. She wanted her soul to be healed. She wanted her heart to be healed. Look at what Jesus is healing. Look at what Jesus is doing. Verse 49. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So what can we learn from these different stories? Let me help you out. Whether you have a personal problem or whether somebody you love that works for you has a problem, you can ask Jesus to intervene. You can ask Jesus to intercede on behalf of something that you have authority over, that you have the ability to ask, God Almighty, come in here, have your way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can intercede and ask for healing over what you have authority over. Jesus is also saying that you can just be going through life and be in the deepest, darkest moment that you've ever been in. And he can walk in and absolutely change it if he wants to. Does he have to? No. Do many funerals end with somebody being interned and put into the ground or into a tomb? Yes. But what Jesus is also saying is when you think it's over, it's not over. When you think it's past, that he can't solve it, he can't fix it, he can't change it, Jesus can change it. He has the power, he has the strength, he has the ability. Do you have the faith to believe that he has the power and he has the strength to change it? Do you have the humility to change the direction that you're going, to change what you're following and follow after God? That's what salvation is. Salvation is saying my direction and my way is the wrong way and I have to choose to go God's way. I have to repent, I have to own my sin, and I have to follow him. And I've got to pick up my cross and die to self every single day and live out his kingdom. That's what we need to do. We need to be humble. The last one, sacrificial love to God brings healing. The love that we have, the willingness that we have to make ourselves look like a fool, the willingness that we have to expose the sin that we have, the willingness that we have to throw ourselves at the feet of God, to love on him, to ask for mercy, to ask for just some simple care, knowing that just a touch of his hand would absolutely change our lives, but absolutely just his breath on our bodies would change who we are. My prayer and my blessing for those who are in Real Church, for those who call me pastor, for those that I have spiritual authority over, I bless you with God's breath that he would breathe over you, that his life, just as when you came into existence, that was breathed into you and the breath of life was put in you, that that breath that God has would breathe on you, over you, in you, through you, around you, that you would be healed mentally, physically, and spiritually, so that you can be an ambassador, so that you can be a person who's part of the spiritual reconciliation of man to God, that you can testify of who God is, that just like Luke, you could tell Theophilus, this is what's going on, that you can be a discipler and a trainer of this is what the kingdom of God is about. What I hope and I pray that we learn in Luke chapter 7 is that healing can come when we do four things. Healing can come when we honor God and we honor authority and we honor our leaders. Healing can come when we're obedient to God. Healing can come when we're humble. And healing can come when we sacrifice. So here's our application this week. Here's my blessing and my prayer over you guys. Honor God by humbly living a life of obedient, loving sacrifice. Honor God by humbly living a life of obedient, loving sacrifice. Let that start in your home. Let that start where you sleep, where you live, where you eat, where you shower. Let it start there. And let it start to move out from inside of your home and move into your neighbors. Let it move from your neighbors into your community and from your community to your city, from your city to your state, from your state to your nation, and from your nation to your world. Start small, start simple. Be obedient to what God has called you to do. If he asks you to pray, pray. If he asks you to sit and be silent, just sit and be still. If he asks you to sing a song, sing a song. If he asks you to text message or call someone and check in on them, do it. Be obedient. Who cares what the outcome is going to be? Don't worry about what it looks like. Just be a faithful follower of God and let him be in charge of the kingdom. Let him be in charge of the outcomes. May God bless you guys. May you guys have a wonderful Sunday. Here in Chicago, we've got thunderstorms. My head is hurting. Just going through that whole process, you know, with sinuses. That's super fun. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're at, I pray that you are blessed and that you smile because you serve a God and a King who loves uniquely and beautifully. God bless you guys.